It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
I'm in my favorite city in the world, New York City, getting ready for an open mic debate on Isaiah, the 53rd chapter tonight. Would you pray with me that God would touch Jewish people, that there would be a harvest of Jewish souls, that the light would go on, that people would recognize Jesus, Yeshua, as the Messiah, as Isaiah 53 is presented? Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I want to share some interesting things, give you a bit of an update, and answer some questions I've had sitting around that some fascinating ones I want to get to as well today. But I want to throw out a question for you first. I don't know if you've shared the gospel with a lot of Jewish people through the years. Maybe you live in a Jewish community. Maybe it's rare that you interact with Jewish people. But from your understanding, what are the main reasons Jews don't believe in Jesus? Oh, of course, there's a remnant that does. By God's grace, I'm part of that remnant. My wife Nancy is part of that remnant. There are several hundred thousand Jews around the world who believe that Jesus, Yeshua, is the Messiah. But from your understanding, maybe you've read about this, maybe it's come up in witness, what are the main reasons that Jews don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah? I'm curious to know your take on this. 866-34-TRUTH. This may be through your personal interaction, may just be what you've heard in church circles, maybe what you've read. I'm curious to know what you think. Now, let me just give you a little bit of background. I'm in here in New York City with Chosen People Ministries, done many debates and outreaches with them over the years, and they have launched this Isaiah 53 campaign, Isaiah 53 awareness campaign, Who Does the Text Speak About? And there are books that have been written trying to argue that Isaiah 53 does not point to Jesus. And I've got a book with me I brought along to read, written by a counter-missionary, an Orthodox Jewish man, explaining why he believes that Isaiah 53 does not apply to Jesus. He's got all these reasons. I tell you, the text is just so powerful. The reasons just fall by the wayside. The truth of the word just comes out so clearly. This is ultimately who the text is pointing to and speaking of. Chosen People Ministries has launched an Isaiah 53 awareness campaign, and I sorry about that. If you just heard music come on for a minute, blotted me out. My apologies. We just had a broken connection where I'm broadcasting from in New York City. My apologies. So back to Lincoln Tunnel. Lincoln Tunnel has about 2 million commuters going through it every day. That's what I've been told. This is going between New York City and New Jersey. And Chosen People Ministries for 1 month has billboards, these big red billboards. I mean, one of them is double-sized, giant. You come in Lincoln Tunnel, you go out of Lincoln Tunnel, and you see them, and it's just pointing people to Isaiah53.com to read the text for themselves, to read about Isaiah 53. Does this point to Jesus? Yesterday, half-page ad taken out in the New York Times, and I'm looking at it right now. The bottom half advertising an outreach concert with my Messianic Jewish friend Marty Goetz. The top of it, here's how it reads. I challenge you to a debate. This Isaiah 53 point to Jesus. This is your chance to be heard. And then a picture of me with a brief bio inviting people to the Marriott East Side, New York Marriott in the East Side. So the format tonight's going to be that I'll speak for, I don't know, 25 minutes, half hour max, and then the mics will be open. Anyone can come and raise any question they want to raise about what we're talking about the text itself. It's not just going to be anything anyone wants to talk about, but relating to the subject matter. Folks will get a follow-up question if they need one. If they want to ask more questions, just get back on the line and ask again. And we may go on, I don't know, an hour, 2 hours, not sure how long, but we're going to field the questions. And to me, if we can get people to read the text, eyes will be open. It's a powerful gospel proclamation right in the pages of the Hebrew Scriptures. So if you would pray for that, I would really appreciate it. And again, my question to you, what's your understanding? why is it that the vast majority of Jewish people don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah? What do you think keeps them away? Is it that they've heard objections to it? Is it they have a different view of the Messiah? Is it interpretation of Scripture? I mean, to you, it's so clear that Jesus is the Messiah, and yet most Jewish people you speak to, they even either haven't considered it, or if they're religious Jews, they have all these reasons against. So what's your understanding as to why Jews do not believe in Jesus as Messiah? Now, one other thing, I don't think we need to be praying for this now. It should be okay, but my assistant Trent has never been to New York before. Isn't that wild? From Texas, originally was a missionary in Thailand, but has never been to New York. So when I heard that, I said, come on, man, you got to join me this trip. So we both flew in from different areas today. He is now walking the streets of New York. I told him, go over the Empire State Building, take the elevator up, and go to the observation deck and look around. So hopefully Trent will make it back. Hopefully he will not get lost in New York City, and he'll make it back before the debate tonight. Okay, I'm going to be answering some email questions, and I've got a news clip that I want you to hear in case you missed this. But let me dive into a question here as we're talking about Jewish issues. Here's a question from John. Dr. Brown, does sushi violate the scripture prohibition against eating food with blood in it as in Acts 15:29? What do you think of that? And by the way, it's a question I don't often ask myself because I don't eat sushi, raw fish. Does sushi violate the scripture prohibition against eating food with blood in it as in Acts 15:29? To my mind, no. I don't believe that that's what the text was talking about. Meat with blood would be different than basically anything that we do eat today, unless you were just had some meat where the blood hadn't been drained out, and that's how people ate it in a certain culture. That would be the violation. But sushi, as far as I can tell and understand, without having studied it for decades, I would say no. But another question from John, is it dangerous for a Christian to receive chiropractic treatment given its connection to Eastern spirituality? Thanks for input. I love listening to you daily. Well, thanks, John, for listening regularly. Is it dangerous for a Christian to receive chiropractic treatment given its connection to Eastern spirituality? Okay, if the chiropractor is chanting over you and burning candles and offering up incense and there's some shrine to some Eastern god of some type, then I would say you don't want to do this. I would say that there's a problem. But I don't believe that average chiropractic work has any connection to Eastern spirituality in terms of what they're trying to do and the adjustments they're trying to make. And I don't believe it's taught in terms of Eastern spirituality. There are many fine Christian chiropractors, so I would not worry about that. So, John, for me, I'm not speaking as an authoritative voice from God here, but just my humble opinion, don't worry about eating the sushi and don't worry about getting chiropractic treatment. How's that? Now, somebody's asking about yoga. I'm going to come back to that on the other side of the break, but here I am in New York City. Greater New York has a good 3+ million Jews living here, more Jews living in New York City than any city anywhere in the world, including any city in Israel. The Jewish population of Greater New York is almost equal to the Jewish population of Israel, probably a good 2/3 to 3/4 the size. And great opportunity to share the gospel here tonight with the Open Mic Isaiah 53 debate. So why is it that Jews don't believe in Jesus? We'll be back. Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown coming to you live from New York City. Boy, I like the feel and sound of that. I was born in New York City, raised on Long Island. My wife, Nancy, was born and raised on Long Island. And there's just something a little bit different about New York, especially when you're here for Jewish ministry. There's no place in the world quite like it. So again, if you can remember to pray 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, that's when the open mic debate will begin, and should be a terrific time. And we're hoping to have certainly audio tape of the evening, videotape as well. We may be putting some segments on YouTube for folks to watch in coming days, but we'll get it out to as many as possible. It's not going to be a live feed, though. Let me throw out a different question as we're considering things, and I'm looking at some responses that I got to my earlier question. I asked first segment, why is it that the vast majority of Jews don't believe in Jesus? And just looking at some of the responses that came in, let me throw out a little different question. Do you need supernatural revelation to see that Jesus is the Messiah? In other words, can you logically present things to a Jewish person where they would say, yeah, okay, that makes sense, he must be the Messiah, or does there have to be some level of supernatural revelation? Does the Holy Spirit have to open up someone's eyes to what the Scripture says? Let me try to explain this a bit more. You don't need supernatural revelation to explain that 2 plus 2 equals 4. You just explain how it works, and now you show some. Here it's 2 here. Now you add to that 2 more, count 1, 2, 3, 4. Or when you're teaching someone phonics, and they're learning to read, and now they process certain letters and consonants, vowels together, and they learn to pronounce something. Now they get the hang of it, but they don't need revelation. Do you need revelation, in particular a Jewish person? Do you need supernatural revelation to understand that Jesus truly is the Messiah? 866-34-TRUTH. Just looking at a few responses that came in to my question, Drew suggests looking for a temporary earthly king that won't last. Stacy, their eyes are spiritually blind so that the times of the Gentiles may be fulfilled. Stephen, they're taught from early childhood that Jesus is not for the Jews. Now, the common reason is that they don't understand the triunity of God. Mike, maybe because they were waiting for someone that was more of a ruler, a king, and not a baby born in a stable, so he could come and save them from their oppression. Good answers, all good answers. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to go to the phones in a moment, but I'm also answering a few email questions today because tomorrow I'm doing a special interview with apologist Frank Turek. I think you will be really blessed by the broadcast with Frank. So I'm taking a few minutes in the midst of this Jewish-focused show to answer some interesting email questions. So this one is from Mark. I was referred to your website by a friend. Thanks for the Q&A format on the website. My understanding is that the origins of yoga are from the worship of pagan gods, Hindu, I am told. That said, Christian yoga is like placing the label Christian on false god worship. Why would anyone attempt this? My question is, if yoga is a deceit or counterfeit of the genuine article, what is the true or genuine action discipline? Another way of saying the question is, since yoga is not from God, what form of physical movement, action, activity is holy unto the Lord? I don't believe that a particular bodily movement is holy or unholy, meaning if you cross your legs, if you bow or lean in a certain direction. The question is, what's the mentality with it? The question is it being joined to some type of Eastern spirituality? So if there is a yoga practice that is being joined to Eastern spirituality, which I'm sure much of it is, then I would separate myself from that. If there were simply bodily movements that people in the East discovered were helpful to relax or something, and those same practices are now being carried out just by a believer, then that would be fine. But the bodily movements themselves, I don't think, are the issue. Okay? I'm sure there are bodily movements in various cultures that are considered vulgar. I'm not talking about that, but I'm saying sitting with legs crossed or leaning a certain way or stretching a certain way, I don't believe that has anything to do with holiness or not. Okay? So, does there need to be revelation of some kind? Do eyes need to be spiritually open for a Jewish person to believe in Jesus? 866 334 Truth. Raul, thanks for calling the Line of Fire today.
Yes, hello.
Hello.
Reading Romans 11:25, I know that it says that the Jewish people are partially blind. Now, that might mean like a straightforward answer, but I believe that's part of the reason that not all the Jewish people believe in Jesus as a Messiah. But
just to ask this, would you say there's a special blindness on Jewish people as opposed to your average non-believing person?
If interpreting what Paul said, then saying that that the Jews have received a partial blindness, and then I believe that there is some kind of special.
Right, right. Okay, something unique in that sense. Got it. Okay. And Romans 11 does seem to speak of that clearly, so that there would have to be some type of revelation, eye-opening, that takes place. Hey, I appreciate the call. Thank you. 866-34-TRUTH. If there is some type of blindness on Jewish hearts and minds, why is it there? A Jewish person would say they have many reasons not to believe in Jesus. We would look at it and say there's some type of spiritual blindness. Does there have to be a special revelation for a Jewish person to be saved? Does something have to open up in a unique way in their lives? Before I go back to the phones, just some other responses here. Karen says, Jacob Neusner's book, A Rabbi Talks with Jesus, seems to be a good summary. Jacob Neusner, probably the most prolific Jewish scholar in the world today, has written or edited over 1,000 books. Yes, not read and not owned, but written or edited more than 1,000 books. Karen says, how is it that men who love God with all their heart, all their mind, all their strength, who devoted lifetimes to studying and understanding Torah, did not recognize Mashiach, did not recognize Messiah? The fact that God existed as a man seems to be one stumbling block, and Yeshua, the man's blasphemy of equating himself with God, the perception that Yeshua did not keep Torah. In other words, there are a bunch of reasons that Jewish people raise in terms of why they do not believe Jesus is the Messiah. Let me try to grab one more call. David in Greensboro, we're short on time, so dive right in.
Hi, how you doing? I just think, as a general rule, the Holy Spirit has to draw you. But Jesus said that, in fact, in the scriptures, unless God draws you, you can't come to him.
Right, so it would be the same for a Jewish person or anybody else, that the Holy Spirit has to draw them in.
And logically, just get it by strict logic.
Yep, absolutely. Hey, David, we're out of time, but thank you for the call.
Right.
So the Holy Spirit has to draw everybody. Does there have to be any kind of a special drawing for a Jewish person to come? We'll be back. Stay with us. Broadcast, Michael Brown, coming your way live from New York City. A few hours from now, I'll be having an open mic debate with whoever shows up in the general public, hopefully some rabbis, counter-missionaries, and other interested Jewish people, debating, does Isaiah 53 point to Jesus? I've just been throwing out some Jewish-related questions on the show today and answering some of your email questions as well. Why is it that the vast majority of Jews don't believe in Jesus? I mean, after all, he's a Jew. After all, he came first and foremost for the Jewish people. After all his first followers were Jews. You would think that the vast majority of his followers would have been Jewish, at least at the beginning. And then if many, many Gentiles came in, it's still the vast majority of Jews would have continued to follow him, but it went in the other direction. Why is that? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you're not part of our Facebook community, it's a great way to get involved in discussion on the radio without calling in and having a real-time discussion, getting your views out. So if you're on Facebook, go to Ask Dr. Brown there. Jason suggested, big reason Jews don't think Jesus is the Messiah, how can a man be God? I think that's the hang-up for most Jews. Catherine said, my husband was taught in Hebrew school that Jesus was a fake and to never, ever enter a church. Through a series of dreams and the faithful witness and prayers of a youth pastor one night in the pizzeria, the Holy Spirit revealed to him the truth about who Jesus is, the Messiah of Isaiah 53. So, in other words, if you're raised in a Jewish home, Joseph points this out, most Jews who have a religious upbringing are brought up in Judaism. Judaism does not teach that Jesus is the Messiah, so why should a Jew believe a stranger telling them otherwise when all their life the people they value and respect most, parents, relatives, friends, etc., believe the opposite? Ken says, I think it was the misrepresentation by the Christian community for so many years. In ignorance, the church embraced a Greco-Roman version of the Messiah that was unacceptable by the believing Jews. Linda says, blindness. Open and lighten the eyes of their understanding. Kevin says, looking for Ben David, not Ben Yosef. In other words, they were looking for a Messiah who would rule and reign, not a Messiah who would suffer and die. Stephen reiterates, they're taught from early childhood that Jesus is not for the Jews. These are all great comments. In other words, you have to realize that if I said to you, I know the great majority of you listening to me would identify as Christians or as followers of Jesus, why don't you believe in Muhammad? Why don't you believe in Islam? You were raised not to. The great majority of you have never studied Islam carefully. The great majority of you have never really looked into the teachings of Muhammad carefully. And you don't feel that you need to because you know that Jesus is the truth. So if you're raised in a Jewish home, even if you're not a religious Jew, you're raised with the understanding, well, Jesus is not one of us, or he's not the real Messiah, or Christians, meaning Gentiles, believe in him, but Jews don't. You just understand that, just like Christians don't believe in Muhammad. Why aren't you a Buddhist? Why aren't you a Hindu? You say, well, no, those are false gods or false religions. We have the truth in Jesus. Well, a Jewish person would believe that they have the truth in their traditions, that they have the truth in the scriptures, plus the traditions of the rabbis that have been passed on. And in fact, they would tell you that without the traditions of the rabbis, you can't understand the scriptures. So let me give you a parallel. Let's say that you were raised in a Catholic church and you were told this is the true church. There are a lot of things you do that are not found written in the Bible. But as a Catholic, that doesn't trouble you because you would believe that Peter was the first pope and there's been a succession of popes up until the pope today. And the church has the true traditions, and these traditions tell us how to understand the Bible. So if I said, well, why do you do this and this and this and this and this? It's not in the Bible. You'd say, oh, it doesn't have to be in the Bible because we're the true church and we have the Catholic traditions. Well, the same way a Jewish person, if you say, well, why do you do this and this and this and this? It's not found in the Bible. They'd say, oh, it doesn't have to be found in the Bible because the Bible tells us to follow the teachings of our leaders. The Bible tells us that these traditions would be passed on, and that's enough for us, that we have the tradition. I learned it from my father, who learned it from his father, who learned it from his father, all the way back to Moses. That's what a Jewish person would believe. So from day one, once a Jewish person understands there's such a thing as Christianity, they understand that's not for me. And then there's been a lot of anti-Semitism and persecution in Jesus' name. Yeah, I would say, you would say that those people who killed and persecuted Jews in Jesus' name were not really Christians, but that's the Christianity many Jews have known through history. And then sometimes the way that we present Jesus can be very foreign to Jewish people. And on top of that, there are the other spiritual issues, the fact that the Jewish leadership rejected Jesus and the majority of the Jewish people did. That has produced a hardening of the heart, the blindness that Romans 11 speaks of. And in point of fact, this is not mathematics. I believe, beyond any possible doubt, that the Hebrew Scriptures point to Jesus as Messiah, but I also believe that God has to open someone's eyes to see it. Once they see it, it is as clear as day. Scott in Winston-Salem, what's your take on this?
Well, Proverbs 16:4 says God created everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the purpose of destruction or the day of trouble. And the way I see it is God scattered the seed, the true seed, of, you know, by faith of Abraham among all nations, tribe, kindred, and tongue. He scattered them out. And So now the devil's job is to get everybody up, and he will without God's help. But like one guy said a while ago, he was talking about how can God be man? And I was thinking, well, God, great as he is, that created the world and the universe, could he not do anything, much less bring about the possession of a body by God, the Son of God himself?
Yeah, you know, Scott, a Jewish person would say, well, it's written, God is not a man, and therefore we're not going to make God into a man or man into a God. And that's where we have to explain how the infinite eternal God who fills the universe can at the same time dwell among us in flesh and blood. So, Scott, do you personally believe that there is going to be a turning of Jewish hearts before Jesus returns?
Yes, there is apparently, according to Scripture, going to be a large scale after the last number of the Gentiles have been added. Apparently, it's going to come a point when the Gentiles are no longer, privy to the truth, and the Jews as a mass or as a nation will accept
right.
the truth.
Yes, you'd be talking about Romans 11, 25, and 26. Hey, Scott, thanks for the call. I am excited to live right now in this time in which we live. On the one hand, every generation in which you can live is an awesome time to be serving the Lord. But God is working around the world. More Gentiles are coming to faith in Jesus every decade than any other time in world history. There's an amazing harvest, and the eyes and hearts and minds of Jewish people continue to be open. More and more Jews are coming to faith, and I believe that what's a trickle now will soon become a flood. And whether it happens suddenly in a short period of time or unfolds over a number of years, we are going to see more and more Jews coming to faith. I want to proclaim something. All Israel will be saved. So it is written. We'll be back. Looking at the clock, a little over 3 hours from now, the debate will be on in New York City. Does Isaiah 53 point to Jesus? Michael Brown coming your way live from New York. If you were to pick anyone text, you're able to sit down with a Jewish person, and you told this Jewish person that the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, the Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament as Christians, that pointed to Jesus. And they said, well, show me one passage. Now, remember, your average American Jew is not religious. Your average American Jew doesn't know the Bible well. Maybe 10% of American Jews on a regular basis observe the Sabbath carefully, fully keep the dietary laws through their lives, pray the prescribed prayers every day. 10% may even be a high number of the Jewish population of America that is very religious, probably lower than that. Which means the average Jewish person you talk to doesn't know the Bible, but probably will be impressed if you can show them that Jesus is the prophesied one of the Hebrew Scriptures, because their perception is, well, Jesus is for Gentiles, Christians. I remember I was less than 13 years old, and I thought that Christian, Catholic, Protestant, Gentile were basically synonyms. Especially in my community, if you weren't Jewish, you were Christian, Gentile, Catholic, Protestant, one and the same. That's just the way we thought. It was kind of us and them. But if you tell a Jewish person, no, Jesus is the one prophesied in the Scriptures, in our own Bible, that's often an eye-opener. And the greatest proclamation of Jesus in the entire Bible, in the entire Old Testament, is found in Isaiah 53. It really begins the end of the 52nd chapter, 52:13 to 53:12. So that's what we're going to focus on tonight. Can I read it to you? Indeed, my servant shall prosper, be exalted, lifted up, raised highly. Just as the many were appalled at him, literally at you, so marred was his appearance, unlike that of man, his form beyond human semblance. Just so shall he startle or sprinkle many nations. Kings shall be silenced because of him. They shall see what has not been told, shall behold what they've never heard. Who can believe what we've heard? Upon whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he has grown by his favor like a tree crown, like a tree trunk out of arid ground. He had no form or beauty that we should look at him, no charm that we should find him pleasing. He was despised, shunned by men, a man of suffering, familiar with disease. As one who hid his face from us, he was despised. We held him of no account. Yet it was our sickness that he was bearing, our suffering that he endured. We accounted him plagued, smitten and afflicted by God. But he was wounded because of our sins, crushed because of our iniquities. He bore the chastisement that made us whole, and by his bruises we were healed. We all went astray like sheep, each going his own way. And the Lord visited upon him the guilt of all of us. He was maltreated, yet he was submissive. He did not open his mouth. Like a sheep being led to slaughter, like a ewe dumb before those who shear her, he did not open his mouth. By oppressive judgment he was taken away. Who could describe his abode? For he was cut off from the land of the living through the sin of my people who deserved the punishment. His grave was set among the wicked, and with the rich in his death. He had done no injustice, had spoken no falsehood. But the Lord chose to crush him by disease, that if he made himself an offering for guilt, he might see offspring, have long life. See offspring, continued life, and that through him the Lord's purpose might prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see it. He shall enjoy it to the full through his devotion. My righteous servant makes the many righteous. It is their punishment that he bears. Assuredly I will give him the many as his portion. He shall receive the multitude as his spoil. For he exposed himself to death and was numbered among the sinners, whereas he bore the guilt of the many and made intercession for sinners. Some have said it sounds as if the prophet stood at the foot of the cross and wrote this out and looked upon this one who was despised and rejected, looked upon this one who many of the Jewish leaders thought was a guilty sinner and deserved to die, looked upon this one dying a criminal's death. Just think of it, a Jewish carpenter, hailed as a miracle worker and great teacher, now dying a criminal's death, humiliated, hanging probably naked on the cross, whipped, beaten terribly, now nailed to the cross for his life to ebb away. And at that very moment, he was carrying the sins of the whole world, the sins of the Jewish nation. And my Jewish people, when we looked at that, didn't realize what was happening. Isaiah 53 speaks of the day that the light goes on. It speaks of how we look back and realize we thought he was dying for his sin. Now we realize he was dying our sins. By his wounds, we're healed. May that message go forth with power tonight in the Jewish community of New York City. We'll be back. Line of fire. We've been talking about Jewish people and Jesus, why Jews don't believe in Jesus. Jewish people need their eyes opened, as I am here in New York getting ready for the Isaiah 53 debate tonight. I also answered a couple of emails about sushi, chiropractic, and yoga. I thought I'd just throw those in the mix. Can I just share a testimony with you real quick? Most of you know that the Lord saved me in 1971. I was a heroin-shooting, LSD-using, rebellious teenage Jewish rock drummer. And to be perfectly candid with you, although it was an issue to me that as a Jew I didn't believe in Jesus, it was a minor issue. The biggest issue was my pride, and the next biggest issue was my addiction to drugs and the lifestyle I was leading. So God really dealt with me, humbled me, and transformed me graciously. I was a new person by the end of 1971. Early 1972, my dad brought me to meet the local rabbi and said, hey, it's great that your life has changed and you're off drugs, but you need to come back to our religion, to our traditions. So I met the local rabbi and we began a dialogue and he began to challenge me about learning Hebrew. And about a year and a half after that, he brought me to meet some very religious rabbis in New York City, very devoted men. Long beards, black coats, studying, praying all day. I'd never been around Jews like this. The Jews I'd been around were not really that religious at all. Even this rabbi was not as religiously oriented as I was at that point of life. That's why he brought me to meet these other rabbis. They were very nice. Met him in Brooklyn. Who knows? Some folks in their community might be at the debate tonight. Probably some will. And they began to challenge me very strongly. Look, how can you tell us what to believe? You don't even know Hebrew. How can you tell us what to believe? You don't know our traditions at all. We've lived in this all our lives and learned it from our fathers and their fathers all the way back to Moses. Why should we listen to you? They're very polite, but it shook me. And I thought, you know, I know my life has been radically changed, and I know the reality of the gospel, and I know what Jesus has done in me. But if what I'm following is true, then there have to be answers for the questions that are being thrown at me. And I started to study. That's ultimately how I ended up with a PhD in Near Eastern Languages and Literatures from New York University. That's why I majored in Hebrew in college, at Queens College. But more than that, I sat with rabbis, and I studied with them, and whenever possible, and I amassed a large rabbinic library to read the literature firsthand and try to understand the mindset, the perspective. And the more I studied, the more I looked at the text, and the more I sought God, the clearer and clearer and clearer it was from the scriptures that Jesus, Yeshua, was our promised Messiah. I've written 5 volumes on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, over 1,500 pages. I've had many, many debates with leading rabbis, counter-missionaries, in America, even in Canada and in England, radio, TV, and tonight we have an open floor debate where anyone can come and challenge me on these things. Friends, we're on the side of truth, and truth is with us through Yeshua, our Messiah. I encourage you to explore the resources that we have online. If you go to realmessiah.com, just go to askdrbrown.org, click on Real Messiah, or go straight to realmessiah.com. You can listen to debates I've had with rabbis. You can watch them. You can hear and see the testimonies of Jewish believers in Jesus. You can read articles. Take advantage of our online offers. We have a lot of our Jewish ministry materials at discounted prices. And if you want to stand with us as we proclaim salvation to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, boy, it would be awesome to have you as one of our monthly partners. Would you prayerfully consider it? If you feel that you want to stand with us on a regular basis and help us reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel, then go to AskDrBrown.org, click on support, and we will be eternally grateful for your partnership. All right, will you pray? Will you remember to pray a few hours from now that Jesus would be exalted in the Jewish community of New York City? We will give you a fresh report beginning of next week and some Facebook updates as well. Be blessed, and thank you for standing with us.